Hi, friends. Welcome. Good to see all of your faces here this evening. Hey, good news. Fall break starts tomorrow. You're doing it. Keep it up. I'm so excited for you guys. I'm glad that you're all here. I'd like to extend a special welcome to some friends joining us from Ashland Theological Seminary Ashland Days tonight. So let's thank them for coming. Yeah, so I don't know if all of you realize this, but we had the Harvest Hootenanny on Saturday, and it was awesome. I ate a lot of nacho cheese. I did some s'mores. We did square dancing. Is Corey Weber here? Corey gets all the points for the night for me because she gets like ridiculously excited about square dancing, which I think is awesome. It's one of those things, right, where you're like, oh, square dancing, but if you're doing it, you're like, this is awesome, it's so fun. So I looked over to her a couple of times and she's like, I love it. So good work. I just told everyone that you love square dancing, so you're welcome. I don't know if all of you ran into this today, but we had some folks on campus today who are practicing their First Amendment right, it's free speech, but they were a little bit confusing to me because they were holding signs that said Jesus on them, but were misrepresenting Jesus in what they were telling people, and everything that they were saying is not the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ that I know. So if you ran into said people, I pray that you can just shake it off. We're just going to embrace who God really is tonight. So my hope for you when you come here on Thursday nights is that you can have an encounter with the living God, and whatever that looks like. So maybe it's in worship, and maybe it's singing, or maybe it's just listening, letting the lyrics kind of speak to you, or maybe it's when we learn from the Word, maybe it's talking with friends or receiving prayer. But in some encounter, I just pray that you can experience God. So our little like vision for the well is just encounter, experience, respond. So we want to encounter the living God. We believe his presence is with us and we can know him. So so that is what's available, which is really exciting. And I pray that you can experience a community of people who want to encourage you in your journey with God, and that you can find friends so we can all kind of head closer to Jesus together. And then responding is all about like taking that encounter and that experience and then passing it along to other people. So there's a scripture that I love in Matthew 10 where Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Yeah, and that's really what we're going to be talking about tonight. So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. God, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you that you reveal to us who you are in Jesus, and that he became like us to help us understand what you're like. And so I pray tonight that we can experience Jesus and see you clearly for who you are. I pray for our friends who were on campus earlier and who are misguided in who you are, and I pray that you'll reveal yourself to them and that they can come to know you in truth. And I thank you that, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life for us. You're the source of life. And that you want to make yourself known to us. So I just pray that we can be open to what you're doing wherever we are, you know, in our journey with you, that we can find a place to explore you in a new way, that you would reveal yourself in a new way, whether it's our first night visiting or if it's our 100th time at the well, that you'll reveal yourself to us in a new way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in a series here at the Well called Living in the Fourth Chapter. And this is based on this idea of the four-chapter gospel. If we could throw that slide up. Thank you. So we've talked about how if we look at the story of God and God's people, we can kind of see this happening in four major chapters. We have creation at the beginning, we have where brokenness enters the world, and we have redemption in Jesus, and we have the fourth chapter of restoration. And we talked a little bit about how sometimes we only focus on the middle two, and then we miss out on the larger story of what God's doing and the role that we play in it. So we're talking tonight about the fourth chapter of restoration. So if we look at kind of the third and the fourth chapters together, they're both having to do with Jesus and what he has done and what he is doing. So in the third chapter, Jesus's mission of reconciliation, of making us right with God, is complete. He has said that it is finished and it is done. So great news. In Jesus, we are in right standing with God all the time. So that has been done. His work of restoration, of restoring everything to the whole and healed state that we started in, is ongoing. So Jesus spent several years teaching and ministering and trying to demonstrate to people who God is and teach people what God is like. And when he was doing that, he used this language a lot of kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. And he would say that the kingdom of heaven has come. So let's talk about kingdom for a second, because sometimes I use this language and I think a lot of things can come to mind. So we have like the United Kingdom. We have like kings, like kings and queens. We have like Game of Thrones. Yikes. We have, sometimes when we think about kingdoms, like this idea of something militant or military related kind of comes to mind, which actually like is a mistake that a lot of people have made. Jesus' own followers were like, when are you going to come in so we can politically overthrow everyone else? And Jesus was like, not what I'm doing. But good excitement, I guess. So, so it is about God's rule. But here are just an overview of some things we learn about the kingdom of heaven in the gospel accounts, in the accounts of Jesus' life. Everyone is welcome. And Jesus is the way. We learn that. The kingdom is for the least of these, the poor in spirit, those who have known suffering, and those who would consider themselves last in line. He goes out of his way to point that out a lot. You might think, if you're in this place in life, that you have God's favor. God's favor is actually maybe over here with folks who are marginalized. And that's where the kingdom, is available. The kingdom of God is worth everything you've got. Jesus tells a couple stories about how it's a pearl of great price, and when you find it, you give everything you have to get it. Or he says it's a treasure buried in a field, and when the man found it, he sold everything he had to buy the field, because everything is worth the kingdom. And it's a place where Jesus is in charge, which means people are healed, the dead are brought back to life. Everyone has enough of what they need. Those who are hurting are comforted. People who are alienated from God are adopted into the family. This is all good news of what Jesus is doing. And it means the restoration of heaven becomes a reality here on earth, okay? So we've talked about this before, right? Like sometimes we think heaven is just a place that we're going to go exist in the clouds somewhere. Sometimes I think about that when I'm flying in a plane and I'm like, are there like angels and God sitting up here somewhere? I don't know. But Jesus really wanted to redefine that for us, right? He said, the kingdom of heaven is coming here, and I'm starting it, and it's going to continue to come. So this is the other interesting thing, right? Jesus says that he brought the kingdom with him, and that it has kind of broken through to earth with his coming. In Mark 1:15, he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. And let's look at another passage together. It's in Luke 4. You can turn there with me if you'd like. It will also be on the screen. Luke 4, we're going to start in verse 14 and read through 21. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. If you were here last week, this is the same passage out of Isaiah that Andrea read over us, so it might sound familiar. Verse 17, unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So again, this was a prophecy originally given by the prophet Isaiah about the one who was to come, the Savior, which is Jesus. He says in verse 20, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Yeah. So, yeah, this was his kind of pronouncement of, like, this thing that you've been waiting on, now. Now's the time. It's, here it comes. So it's really like he's saying to everyone, my coming here is not only about reconciliation with God, it is about that, but it's also about the beginning of a whole new reality on this earth starting now. And this is what's so exciting for us, because that's the beginning of the fourth chapter, which is where we find ourselves today. Question for you, though. Are we experiencing the fullness of that reality in our day-to-day lives? Has our world been, like, completely healed and restored? No, I mean, not entirely yet, right? It's a phrase that I like is, when people talk about this, is the already not yet kingdom of Jesus. So it has already come, but it has not yet come in fullness, in that it will be when he returns that we see everything, like, 100% put back to right. Yeah, so this is what's really interesting and fun for us, though, right? Because he does make something else really clear. We are not to just kind of be sitting around twiddling our thumbs and watching Netflix marathons until that day. When he, sorry, sad news. Even better, we are called to be participants in this ongoing story, in the redemptive and restorative work that God's doing in the world. In John chapter 20, verse 21, let me set the scene for a little bit of what's going on. So Jesus had a particular group of followers that spent a lot of time with him. And when he was tortured and crucified and killed, a lot of them either saw that happen or knew it had been done. They knew that he had died. And then they start hearing this, like, rumor of, like, yeah, he's alive, which, right, would be a little bit hard to understand. And then so he decides to, like, stop and visit them one night. And I love that it says, like, the first thing that he says is, like, peace. Like, don't freak out, okay? Like, I can't imagine what it would be like to have been them. You know, because as much as Jesus kind of tried to give them a little bit of heads up about what was happening, they were not getting it. Nobody thought that he was going to come back to life. I'm telling you, they were surprised. So he stops to visit them and says, here I am, I'm alive. It says they examined his side and his hands where he had been pierced. And he says, peace be with you. Again, everybody take a deep breath. Okay, I know this is freaky because I'm alive and I was dead a few days ago, but I have some things to say, so don't pass out. This is what's great. This is what he says. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Right? As the Father has sent me to reveal who God is in the world and to kind of usher in the kingdom, so now I am sending you. Okay, I feel like my response would have been like, sure, I don't know what that means. And then he follows it up. Sorry, I forget how funny this passage is sometimes, because he breathes on them, right? I mean, the whole thing, right? What kind of, like, breath do you have after being dead for 3 days and coming back to life? And I don't know, maybe Jesus had perfect breath all the time, but he's just like, and says, receive the Holy Spirit. But that's awesome. It's awesome imagery, right? Because the breath of God in Scripture is often symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. So he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So the good news is, God is sending you out to do kind of impossible things in the world, things that are way too big for you. Let's be honest. That's what he's calling us to do. But the good news is, he gives us his Holy Spirit, and that is all the power that we need to accomplish those things, right? So exciting things. Yeah. So we've talked a little bit about what this means. This might sound a little bit of like a review from a couple weeks ago, but it's really important. So tonight, the question is, okay, so how do we do this, right? Like, sounds great, Mallory, good big idea. What does this actually mean for us? And I would say for us, it starts with seeing things differently. And I want to talk for a second about the word faith, okay? So faith is one of those, like, nice words. Sometimes people, like, make pretty designs with flowers on it and you hang it on the wall and it's a pretty piece of art. And it seems like a warm and fuzzy thing sometimes. Like, yes, faith, isn't that nice? But Hebrews 11:1 defines faith for us, and it says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. That's actually not super warm and fuzzy. It makes me feel a little bit like a crazy person. Like, God's like, I want you to be certain of something that you can't see in front of you. Yeah. I mean, depending on who you talk to, some people would say that's like delusional, right? You're seeing something that's not necessarily there. But it is this awesome kind of holy thing. So I have been brought back to this idea and thinking about what this means for us tonight, because I don't think it just means being sure and certain for heaven someday and for truths that are true for us someday, but it means being sure and certain of the reality of restoration here and now, even if we don't see it in front of us. Does that make sense? So in my head, when I picture this, it's like maybe I'm seeing a tree, just for an example, in front of me, and it's dead. But if I'm looking at this through kingdom glasses, through the lens of faith and being certain of something, and God has said that he's in the process of restoring all things, then I see that tree as fully restored and full of life. Does that make sense? Yeah. So faith applied to the fourth chapter means that we can see a reality that's not necessarily fully brought into fruition in front of us, if that makes sense. So, yeah, I think that it's awesome, and it kind of can make you feel crazy, because I look around me and I still see a lot of brokenness. I just do. But I think that's because I'm not always seeing things the way that God does. I'm not always seeing people the way that God does. That was just really true when I said that. That's true. So here's my invitation for us tonight, people who are so dear to me here at the Well. What would happen if we could change the way that we see things and see them as they are when they will be fully restored, right? And treat them that way. And what would happen if we could see people not as they are, but in the state that they're going to be in when they're fully restored? Because that's what God's doing. And what happens if we treat them that way? Do you think that might actually bring it about? I mean, I'm really excited about it. I think that is kind of what God's doing. So, do you think that if we here begin living in the reality of God's restoration, even if we don't always see it in front of us, that that would change things and actually bring more of the kingdom of heaven to earth? You know, we sing about this a lot. There's that beautiful song that says, "Let heaven come." And this is now what I'm thinking about when we sing that song. Like, this is what it means. It means seeing the reality of what God is doing kind of ahead of time even, and treating things and people that way. So my friend, Shane Claiborne, He's an author and a theologian that I love. Is very pivotal for me in my life. He spoke at the seminary recently and was in town, and I, you know, we got breakfast and hung out a little bit. It's only funny because I was, like, invited to, like, this breakfast where there was, like, a room with a lot of people in it, and I, like, saw him, and he's, like, a hero to me in the faith, so I'm like, I'm going to sit at his table for breakfast, and I was, like, amazingly awkward. I'm not even actually sure I even said anything other than, I just think you're great, thank you for what you do. He's like, okay. He is awesome. Read all of his books, and it's good, and he says this, and I like it a lot. He says, maybe we are a little crazy. Maybe we are a little crazy. After all, we believe in things that we don't see. The scriptures say that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. He's quoting Hebrews there. We believe poverty can end even though it's all around us. We believe in peace even though we hear only rumors of wars. And this is my favorite part. Since we are people of expectation, we are so convinced that another world is coming that we start living now as if it were already here. We are so convinced that another world is coming to Ashland University, to Kilhefner Hall, to the Student Center, to Convo, that we begin living as if it is already here. So again, it's kind of like, okay, how do we do it though? I wish that they made, like, Jesus glasses, like the 3D glasses that they give out at movie theaters, and we could just hand them out to everybody tonight, and you'd have to do that thing in your mind where you're like, I'm not going to think about the fact that other people have worn these. Am I the only one that does that? But I wish that we had those, and it would just be that easy, and we could put them on, and we could just see everything the way that God does. I have not yet invented that. I don't know how to do that. We don't have that as an option. But what can we do to start seeing things differently? Well, I think that there is one thing that is really the key to this, and it is holy imagination. A holy imagination. Now, I know I say imagination, and you're like, that's what, like, kids do when they, like, dream up, you know, purple dinosaurs and exciting, like, how can that be something of power? But I'm telling you, I think that it is something of power. I think that it is really a way that God can move. So, if we want to see things as more than what they appear to be, we're going to have to access the imaginative side of our brains. And to help us with that, I would like to introduce you to some of my favorite teachers in this area. Yeah, right? Come on. I'm related to these guys, and they're so cute. So these are my nieces. On the left is Finley. In the middle is Ever. And it's great because Finley's like the cautious, timid one, and Ever's like the, I will just run you over to do something crazy. And they're twins, so it's like kind of great. They're, yeah. And then all the way on the right is Aria, and she's 6. And she has taught me a lot about accessing the imaginative side of my brain, because I'm not like an artistic person, like, never be on my Pictionary team. Don't say I didn't tell you, don't do it. But I do like writing, that's my thing. I love coming up with words that really express something specific. And so I love writing, I think it's great. Unfortunately for my nieces, I'm terrible at giving gifts. I normally don't have a ton of money, so then you have to be thoughtful, right? That's how that works. You gotta do something thoughtful if you can't actually, like, buy something nice. But I'm also kind of bad at that, so they just always end up with, like, pretty mediocre gifts. A couple years ago, my friend said, why don't you write them a book? Like, write them a children's book. How great is that? Aunt Mallory wrote you a book, and it's precious to you and so much better than that toy that you wanted. So, But, you know, I just haven't done it, to be honest with you. Like, I do the thing that we do, especially if you're a writer, you'll understand this. I'm like, these ideas aren't good enough. My character arc isn't what I want it to be. Children's book, mind you. So I don't know how hard this is, but it's hard, apparently. And I just never really feel like I have something good enough to actually put it out there and create something. So I saw these girls over the 4th of July weekend this year, and Aria came up to me, and I've never in my life been able to say no to her. So she's like, "Do you want to play with me?" And yes, of course. And she said, "Do you want to write a book?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I do. Do you? This is great." And this is the best part, because she asked me, she's like, "Do you want to be the author or the illustrator?" Right? Because these are the two. And here's the best part. There's a blank piece of paper. Illustrator goes first. Right? Why not? So you draw the picture, and then the author, like, writes whatever's happening in the picture. Like, that's the right way to do it. Like, kids, right? They get it. So this is a story part of our book. She drew the picture there. You can see it's mountains, of course. And we're climbing up it with a rope, because that's what you do. I'm like, yeah, just straight up the top. Sorry, I really love my niece. I think she's awesome. So, and then I wrote the story, right? So for Ari and Aunt Mallory's first big adventure, they flew to Nepal, obviously, and to climb Mount Everest. You know, go big or go home. They held onto a rope to climb to the top. I don't know. I'm sure that her, like, narration actually would have been pretty astounding. But it's amazing that my six-year-old niece demonstrates to me how to be courageous in creativity and how to, it's a worthwhile risk to just imagine something and offer it to the world. She does it. She's not scared to do it, and I'm totally scared to do it. So I'm trying to learn from her. There's a little bit more proof that kids get this in a really great way. There was a study done by some sociologists a few years ago about what was called divergent thinking. Divergent thinking is a specific kind of creativity, and it's the ability to see lots of possible answers to a question. So it's kind of like being really good at brainstorming. So an example is this. How many uses can you think of for a paperclip? Right? Most of us would probably come up with about 10 to 15 things. People who are really good at this would come up with about 200 things, and it's because they'd be asking the question, can it be 200 feet tall and made of foam rubber? You know, think outside the context of like what you think is possible. So these sociologists ran a study where they had a test, and they gave it to 1,500 people. And if you test within a certain score for divergent thinking, you're considered a genius level. You're at the genius level. So they tested 1,500 people who happened to be 5 to 6 years old. They started with kindergartners. And guess what percentage of them ranked in the genius level for divergent thinking? 98%. Yeah, right? So then, just to make it interesting, they do a longitudinal study. So they test the same group of 1,500 kids 5 years later. So they're 9 to 10 years old. And the percentage at that point, 32%. Now, at this point, what they start to conjecture is, well, at this point, they've entered the education system. And to be honest, one of the things that we learn in the education system is that there's an answer for a question, right? One answer. So we kind of start to think that way a little bit. I'm not going to say that's entirely the culprit, but it's a good point. They test the same group of kids when they're 15, 14, 15 years old, 10% in the genius level for divergent thinking. And then they tested a separate group of people, about 2,000 adults, and a whopping 2% test in genius level for divergent thinking. So the encouraging part of this is that it does show us that we're all born with this capacity, or I guess at least 98% of us, right? Like, we're all born with the capacity for genius level divergent thinking or creativity or thinking of multiple solutions to something. And I know that it's easy, some people say, well, like, I'm just not a creative person. But I will say that we are told in Scripture that we're created in the image of our God, and I just want to point out that our God made this. Next slide. Yeah, that's some sea creature of some kind that I actually never want to meet, but it's pretty to look at. And he also made this. Nope, yep. Yeah, and one more. Yeah, look at that guy. Yeah, he's kind of freaky, but great. I always picture like swimming and running into that and being like, oh my gosh, okay. So you have the capacity to be creative and to think imaginatively, and I think that that is exactly what our campus needs, you know? And I'm confident that we can regain some of these abilities. You know, that study kind of alludes to the fact that we lose them over time. But first of all, Jesus is here, and Jesus does impossible things, so that helps. And I think it's something if we cultivate, right? If we, like, practice it, that there's something that can come back to us. So tonight, we're going to have the opportunity to be imaginative together, and it may feel a little bit childlike, but that's the point, right? Like, let's try to get in the school of my niece Aria and just say, like, what can we possibly imagine as far as what God wants to do on this campus? So I think when you came in, you got a blank piece of paper. Super easy, right? At the end of the pews, there are crayons. That's the right way to do this. So go ahead and pass those down. Share with your friends. Share with your friends. You might have to borrow from a row near you. They're all talking. Either. Okay, so more, okay, let me give you some, a little bit of further instruction. Come on back to me. Very good, thank you very much. So I'm gonna talk to you a little bit about what we're gonna take some time to do. I'll also go ahead and invite the band back up. Sorry, you have to practice this later. So there's obviously a lot of like creative freedom here. So feel free, like if you want to try to focus on words that you think are really significant, if you just want to brainstorm a lot of things, you can draw a picture if that is helpful. A lot of creative freedom. But I want us to think about two different things. We got two sides of the paper, so maybe, you know, each thing gets a side or something. But take any part of this campus that you want and imagine what it looks like restored. So, or campus in general. So some things I was just thinking was maybe during stressful times of the semester, like now, you want to provide opportunities for students to play and laugh and dance and have fun and release some of the stress. Is there one way to do that or 200 ways? I mean, maybe lots of options that we can think of. Or maybe you want to you want there to be an option for people who like don't have someone to go to convo with so that they know they won't have to eat alone. I don't know, one solution or 200 solutions. You know, there's all of these things that we can change on campus by just kind of thinking, about all the possibilities. I've thought about like some folks are like really passionate about helping freshmen get used to life here. And we have a couple ways that we do that. We have small groups and stuff, and that's awesome, and I think that's a great way that we'll keep doing. But I was thinking also, like, what if we had, like, a parade for freshmen just across campus, right? And just to be like, you're here, and that's awesome, and we're so glad, you know? Like, just something ridiculous, you know? Like, thinking through all of the possible things that we could do. And the other thing that we can practice is imagining on behalf of a person what it's going to be like when they are fully restored, you know, what that fully restored version of someone looks like. So one of the places in life where I have encountered a situation like this was when I happened to be doing a mission trip. I was in Costa Rica, and we ran into this man named Jose, and he would come to church, and he would sit by himself, but he didn't talk, and was just very, you could tell he was lonely, right? I actually, when I first saw him, I thought, that is the loneliest person I've ever seen. And so we're new in town, so we don't know what the story is or whatever, but we're like, I think that maybe the group of like the seven of us, let's just do whatever we can to help him become more of what God actually intends for him to be, right? Because we looked at it and we were like, I don't think that God wants him to be isolated and lonely and miserable and lacking like hope and excitement and joy in his life. I don't think that's what God wants for this person. I think he wants this other thing. So how do we do it? Yeah, that's Jose. So we did a lot of things. We went to his house and it was like really run down, and so we spent several days just like cleaning it and putting fun like pictures on the wall and like making light possible because he didn't have electricity, so we got like things that worked for that. On batteries and like a lifetime supply of batteries. And we went grocery shopping and we cooked him a big meal and we worshiped outside of his house and we prayed for him and we threw him a huge birthday party. He didn't know when his birthday was because I guess that's a thing sometimes. So we said, why can we just celebrate you tomorrow? We got like those crazy hats and like had a big... We washed his feet and we taught him like the art of the jumping photos, right? Which he loved it. Yeah, and this was Jose after like a few weeks of just some intentional like care and love. And it was great because we knew we could see him in as this, you know? We could see like how God wanted him to be living an engaging life, and God used us to help him actually get there and for that to become reality. So yeah, think about that for a person in your life as well. What does it look like to help them walk in the restoration that is theirs in Jesus and in his kingdom? So we'll have some time to do this. Our friends will just like play some nice music like you're doing right now, thank you Jacob, for a few minutes, and then we'll also sing worship together. So feel free to keep working on this or stand and sing and worship with us as well. But yeah, let's create some space to cultivate some imagination, some holy imagination to be used by God on this campus in really powerful ways. Let me pray a blessing over us and we'll continue. Yeah, Jesus, you are awesome. Yeah. You are really amazing, and we thank you for coming and for showing us what God is like, and for coming in a way that we understand. And we thank you that you haven't just saved our souls and reconciled us with God, but you have put this whole thing in motion, this awesome story of healing and restoration and making things whole. And then you say, come along. I know that you're a fisherman. I'm just going to teach you how to fish a little bit differently. You can just come be a part of this. It's okay. I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you've created us to be creative and imaginative beings, that you are a creative and imaginative person, and that you've created us that way, and that our ability to imagine can really bring things into reality. So God, I thank you that you go before us. I got a picture of our campus in black and white, and then just a wave going over it and restoring everything in full color. And so God, I pray that you would help us do that on this campus, that you would just help us access imagination in a holy way for the purposes that you have for this place and for these people. So thank you, God, for having us participate, and we just want to meet you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
we're going to keep worshiping together. If you want to stay in your creative space, that's awesome. But we're also just going to open the space tonight for people just to stand and worship with us now at this time if they want.